So one thing you're going to hear this weekend, if you are, if you stick around, is there's two of these books, these letters that were written by the Apostle Paul, that are very unique in what they talk about. There are things in these two books, Ephesians and Colossians, you will not find in the rest of the Bible. And you have to stop and question that, like, well, wait a minute. I was raised in this Middle-Axe atmosphere, and everything in Romans said the same thing as it said in Ephesians, and everything in Thessalonians was just a duplicate of Colossians. At least that's the way I was led to believe. And so when I heard the word mystery, I thought there was only one mystery. And I found out there were several mysteries in the Scriptures, and particularly those spoken of in Ephesians and Colossians were truths that you will not read elsewhere. And so if I can emphasize anything, I believe that wherever you're at in your learning, if you open this book and compare Scripture with Scripture, Paul, that's one of the instructions Paul gave to the Corinthians. And that was comparing spiritual things with spiritual words with spiritual words. He used the word things there with the context of the words. And so if you compare Scripture, you're going to find out that what Paul taught to the Corinthian believers is not the same he taught to the Ephesian and Colossian believers. And so that's the gist of a lot of the things you're going to hear this weekend. And what we're going to talk about today, or tonight, in my lesson here, is the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. So, I hesitate. I spend so much time putting a PowerPoint together. It takes me forever. It's not that I don't know the software. It's that I go back and forth in the Scripture, make sure I've got it right here. And then, anyway, I spend more time on that than I do the lesson. And I hesitate because the timing between looking here and there is difficult for me. So, we're going to do this. We're going to make it through the next 40 minutes or so. And we're going to thank the Lord because this chapter is tremendous. We are going to read particularly verses 3 through 14, and I'm going to ask you to look at it from a different perspective when we get there. In fact, we're going to have a little music that's going to get you chasing around the place here. And there's a point behind that. So, I don't like to do dramatic things and tribute attention getters and all those kind of things. I like to be serious about the Scriptures. We are on holy ground. We need to take our shoes off and really respect the Lord because this is His Word. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1.
This statement Because, and by the way,
this is the only guy I can find in Scripture that that makes this statement, apart from the Lord Himself, and He speaks of the will of the Father. But Paul speaks of the fact that he was an apostle by the will of God. I don't find it in Peter, the 12, any others. Paul makes mention of David in Acts 13 in that respect. But there's a reason for this. And I put a verse on the board here that I'm going to read along with this, because in Paul's defense in Acts chapter 22, when he stood before the Sanhedrin and was being challenged, here's what he told them. I'm going to add a couple of verses to what I've got here. This is the first thing he learned after the Lord struck him down on the Damascus Road, because Ananias was the one charged to tell him what was going to happen. And so as we read 22, starting in verse 12, he's telling the story. He says, "And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." And here's a special word in the Greek. You don't have time to go into it all. That's what I'll say. It's only used twice. It's used with the Apostle Paul. It's used again in chapter 26. Before Agrippa, he tells the same story. And it speaks of him as being one who is appointed. So here is one man out of all the people we read about in the New Testament that has a specific charge and appointment and calling. And how many people today really believe that? I mean, honestly, you know, Catholicism is all about Peter. It's about the church and so forth. Apostle Paul, he was a good guy over here on the side, but nobody recognized him. And most churches do not recognize him. We want to look at the four Gospels and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is great. But this is the extension of the Lord in resurrection and in his sitting on the throne on the right hand of God. Paul is that extension. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be expounded and expanded. So we read on a little bit further. He says, "Chosen that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness unto all men, and what thou hast seen and heard." So we find that Paul uses this statement in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. And of all places, 2 Timothy. He has to tell Timothy that he is an apostle by the will of God. And furthermore, in 1 Timothy and in Titus, he doesn't say by the will of God, but he's by the commandment of God. So there's nobody else in Scripture that has been given this position and appointment. And he has uniquely and is going to tell us in this very book that he received by revelation a secret of God that no other man in the world that ever lived had access to. Only him. And that's going to occur probably in when Ronnie speaks tonight, because it occurs in chapter 3. So this is an important beginning of what we have here, because Paul is now writing no longer to churches who were of the nation of Israel, churches that were out amongst the Gentiles, who he addressed specifically to the nation of Israel initially, but there were Gentiles involved in this. Now he writes a letter to the Ephesians, and it's to Gentiles only, and there's no mention of, yes, there is, chapter 2, there's mention of Jews, but Jews in the flesh, and he has a reason for that. But, so we have a unique book here that is apostle and sent by the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ through him. So, he says, "This is to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you." And I'm going to do most of the verses here just for the sake of time. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Simple salutation that Paul writes in most of his epistles. But you know what? When he wrote it, he meant it. If you read his life and you read the things he wrote and how hurtful it was when he was shunned by people, and when they disagreed with the things that the Lord had given him, and he had been given so much. These were serious words to him. I think when we sign a letter, we say, "Sincerely yours." We really mean that. We do it by habit. there was a man who did something that was sincere about everything he did. Now, the next few verses I want to try to put within your mind. I don't know if somebody's used this analogy on one of our times in the past. I remember seeing, now that I think about it, someone had written an article or a little booklet about a thing called the crescendo, the crescendo. But if you know anything about music, which I know very little, and you know what a crescendo is, you can see this bar here, this symbol here that represents that the sound is going to get louder. It's going to get louder. So the next 11 verses, 12 verses, whatever it is going to grow. We're going to see a list of things that are incredible. In fact, when I read these things, I almost don't believe it. It can't be said about me. I am not that kind of a person, and it has nothing to do with me at all. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father's will and purpose for the ages of what we're going to read in these next several verses. So I'm going to try something here and see if you might do that.
Part of the alphabet, the
Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And so there are, they put these letters in front of them, these people in front of this, so they can memorize them. And it was a memory thing. So I'm only emphasizing this, perhaps as a memory thing. Think about this crescendo we're about to read. It's a beautiful piece of music. It's a beautiful masterpiece that God has written. So if you see here, and we have three particular Greek words that stand out. And you can see a commonness about them. Eulogikos, it's an adjective. Eulogeo, which is a verb. And then finally, eulogia, which is a noun. And so, you know, this is what this, what the Holy Spirit has put before us in the original language. And so first, so I put it into, and the word, these words is also comprise what we, where we get our word eulogy. I think most of you are aware of that. And when we're in a eulogy, it's generally about speaking well of someone. We know that from a funeral. And it doesn't matter how corrupt and crooked a person was, they're going to talk well about them or whatever. But this literally, it literally means, so this could be interpreted, the well-spoken of God, and we should be the ones doing that, by the way. I think we're going to see when we get through this list that we should be looking right there all the time and putting our emphasis on that. And this name right here, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of all the things he's about to show us in here. Who has spoken well of us. And I can't get over that because there's absolutely nothing good about me he could say. But this is telling us, talking about this tremendous grace of God with all spiritual well-speaking in heavenly places. And so I'm going to ask a few questions here. If this is not essentially the word blessing, what is this well-speaking in heavenly places? Who in the world is hearing that? And so the word itself means this, to speak well of, praise, to distinguish with favor, from which we get our word used. Now, I've pulled up a verse here in Genesis. This is the exact same Greek word in the Septuagint. And I'll just remind you of the story of Isaac and Jacob and how Jacob put on the fur of the whatever. And then he went into Isaac and he lied to him and told him he was Esau. And so here is the blessing that he received. Isaac didn't realize what was going on here. Therefore God give thee, here's this is a word blessing. This is the same eulogia we just read. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee and blessed be he that blesses thee. So, I'm asking the question, is this a spiritual blessing? This is what most people think of when we think of a blessing. Oh, the Lord's going to bless me. That's not a spiritual blessing. This is a fleshly blessing. It's a good blessing, and it's for the nation of Israel, but that's not the blessing we're talking about in Ephesians. And we're going to see this word spiritual occur several times. Notice that we're not merely talking about spiritual blessings, but it's all spiritual blessings, well-speakings, in heavenly places. So there's a place associated with this. And so the word spiritual, which is the word pneumatikos, means belonging to the Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Or determined by the Spirit, influenced by it, or proceeding from it. Nothing fleshly there. And we will find, and let's look at these real quick. Find this word spiritual and how it's used in the scripture. So we just saw this one, Ephesians 1:3. I'm going to read Ephesians 5:19 and notice what it is. The point here is that this word spiritual, because if you look at it in the scriptures, Paul's the only one who uses it except for one occurrence by Peter. And mostly in Corinthians, he spoke about spiritual gifts. He speaks about spiritual versus the flesh and so forth. But when we get to Ephesians and Colossians, he's going to use this word in association with a place, in heavenly places. So think of the word spiritual as something that's coming from above, from the heavens. And what? And not only that, but from the one who's associated with that, the one who is the head of the church, which is his body, who is enthroned there, and who has enthroned us with it. We're going to read later. So let's read Ephesians 5:19, and I won't read the one in Colossians, but it says the same thing. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Okay, that's a good thing. Psalms and hymns. And spiritual songs. So not merely psalms and hymns, which would be associated with this earth, man's attempt, or I should say attempt, man's usage of psalms and hymns. But he said he adds one to it. And you don't find this anyplace else in Scripture other than in Colossians. Spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So what are spiritual songs? And I think we're going to see as we go through this list in Ephesians chapter 1, we're probably not going to have time, but when we go through this list, think of these as spiritual songs. Think of this, what we're about to read in these next 11 verses about this crescendo, how this music is getting more beautiful and beautiful, and it's growing, not so much in volume, but growing in awesomeness in what it is, what it's going to mean to us. And so we also read about, in Colossians 1:9, about Paul's prayer and desire for these Colossian believers. We'll read that real fast. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I believe this spiritual understanding is here also associated with a place. It's heavenly places. This is coming from above. This is a spiritual awareness that we don't read of in other scriptures. And then finally, Ephesians 6:12, we read about spiritual wickedness. And it's associated with a place there. Now, we're not going to get into what that means. We're going to have to wait till tomorrow for Wayne's lesson, see if he addresses that. But we have a scripture there that speaks about spiritual wickedness, and that certainly is a key part of what we're going to read in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. Because there is definitely an enemy that's associated with this calling that's trying to prevent things from happening. And we're going to read about principalities and powers in this very context of what we're looking here in Ephesians 1. That are associated with principalities and powers, and the fact that they are part of God's purposes. For the first time, we're going to read in Scripture that principalities and powers, these angelic beings and so forth, are associated, I should say, in the aristocracy of the spirit world. They are associated with this purpose of God that was given to the Apostle Paul. And it has nothing to do with anything that's happening here on earth with the nation of Israel and their hope and promise and those Gentiles associated with that. It's a unique group of people. So let's continue here in going through this chapter. Let me just say these things. So where are spiritual, where are these speech to us? These well-spoken words in heavenly places. We just read that. It has nothing to do with this earth. Who are these well-spoken words spoken to? And I believe we find that answer in Ephesians 3. To the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, same place as this, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. So what we read in Ephesians 1:3 is the fact that the one who is the well-spoken God, who and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has spoken well of us with all spiritual blessings, or well-speaking of, in heavenly places in Christ. And there's a reason for it, because there are some more we're going to read about in a moment that are associated with the purposes of God right here in this very context. Let's move forward, maybe a little bit quicker. According as he has chosen, put a story on, I didn't put anything down below, so it did. So, a chosen, that's the word elected. There's a difference between being chosen and elected. You remember what the Lord said about there are many called, but few are chosen, or few are elected. So God is dealing now in this book with those people who are believers, but who have been singled out, elected out from among others who were called, who are believers. And he's taken out a unique people here, and part of him, he has elected and chosen out to himself us in him before the foundation of the catapult, the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. So here's the crescendo beginning to grow. This is about us. Notice, if you go through the book of Ephesians, look at all the personal pronouns and see how many times the word us and we and are used in that book. So here is this group of believers that has something special about it, and that is elected. Once again, didn't look out there and say, I picked out Ronnie because he's a really good guy. I know he didn't do that because I know he's not a really good guy. I'm speaking about myself, really. In all honesty, we all, when we face the get in front of the mirror, we have to realize this has nothing to do with our works or anything. I will mention that we won't get into this aspect of it, but there is the fact that this church has been called out, elected out before a particular event in time. And this event has to do with some things that had to do with sin before Adam even reached this earth. And here are the passages of Scripture that are associated with the foundation of the world. There are three that speak about three events that occurred before the foundation of the world. And then there are seven events that are from the foundation of the world. These two, refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was loved before the foundation of the world. This one speaks about the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only other place that he speaks about any individual is people. Ephesians 1:4, and that is the church, which is his body. So, once again, this crescendo is beginning to grow. Here's a group of people that have no business in any means on themselves of being anywhere, and yet he's going to do something with them. Having predestinated, and that's the word horizo, where we get our word horizon. He looked out into the horizon. He looked out into a future day and adopted not children, but sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So it's his good pleasure that this is happening. And the fact that we are talking about an adoption here that's irreversible has nothing to do with the way we think of the word adoption today. These are terms that are associated with things that happened back at the time that these were written with the Greeks and with the Romans and so forth, and the laws that they had. And when they made a contract of adoption with someone, it was irreversible. If they made a mistake, it's too bad. You're stuck with that guy. And he becomes an heir. And you had kings and Caesars and so forth that lived at that time who had heirs that had more of an inheritance than his own flesh and blood. That's how powerful this term is when it concerns us and the Scriptures. Verse 6, the crescendo is still continuing. It's growing to the praise and the glory of his grace, his favor. So this is all to the praise. This is the Father, to the praise of the Father's glory here. And his grace. We're going to see the humongous amount of grace of God to mankind, to those who are members of this church, wherein he had made us accepted. And you see the word grace included in this Greek word. He has embraced, he has highly favored, or as one of the older texts has been interpreted, he has made us objects of grace in the beloved. So here is another step, another addition of this growing crescendo concerning the grace of God and how that he has placed
us unworthy individual peoples been given us, has highly favored us. And it's the words, the same word is spoken of in only one other place, and that of Mary. And we read, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. Same word. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Art thou among women.
So, there's only used two times in Scripture.
And I've heard this one used by my Catholic friends, but I've never heard this one used because it's talking about the church as his body. It's talking about a bunch of human beings. And it just can't be. It has to be somebody with a holy being here. But we don't hear that. Anyway, let's move forward. In whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to are in harmony with the riches of his grace. There's a purpose in his, the reasoning for him to do all of these things has to do with his grace, his faith. I don't know and understand the very nature of God. None of us do. But I do know that his nature, one thing about his nature is that he is love. I can't comprehend that. But I can begin to comprehend that in this respect of what he is doing and his purpose. So the love of God and his grace is very rich in the things that we're talking about. And here, just so I'm the only place we find in Scripture, this is in Colossians chapter 1. He speaks about redemption, but this is the only place I can find that has the definite article from it. It speaks about the redemption, and I believe that goes beyond this earth. It has to do with heavenly places, and it has to do with the fact that there are spirit beings that are associated with this open call. Mm-hmm. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So to this group that he writes to, that has this long list of things, that continues to grow, he has made known the secret, the very secret of his will. What is the will of God? We'll find that in this, just in Ephesians 1, something in particular about that. We've already read that Paul himself was by the will of God. We've read about the sonship according to the good pleasure of his will. Now we're reading about the mystery or the secret, and then we're going to also read about an inheritance that's associated with his will.
His will has to do with his purposes, what he's going to accomplish over time.
Where are that, that is, are regarding the dispensation of the fullness of time, is what? There's good news, there's more good news for us. If you thought we were done, we're still going. Amen. Regarding the stewardship of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one. Here's a long word, I wrote it out here if you want to try to pronounce it. To sum up, or to head up, all things in Christ, where? Which are in heaven, and which are on earth, even in him. So he speaks of these principalities and powers that we read of also in Ephesians chapter 3 as part of something that is occurring right now. That is, it is in the process. That's not to say that there's not going to be a time when it's completely fulfilled. And that all of these things will have a purpose in God's pleasure. I threw in this verse in chapter 2, which speaks of a future time. So, when we get to the end of this list, if we do, and we say, wow, that's a lot. We're all at the stand. Well, he's going to keep going. He's going to go beyond that in further chapters, but not in this context that we're in now. And that raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So this group of people are surely blessed in that sense. No other person in the Bible can say, in the Scriptures can say that. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us, restored us through Christ Jesus. So, of all the things we're reading, that is going to more than be enough. There's still more.
And the future.
And if, and his purposes will be met. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, once again, elected, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So, continuing with our crescendo, there's an inheritance associated with this. And by the way, that term that deals with sonship has to do with an inheritance. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, this is a tough one in the Greek. This is the only time this word is used in the Greek. It's made up of the word first, first in rank, not necessarily first in time or first in whatever, but it's first in rank. Hope, and it's the word hope. It's, this says trusted, but it's the word hope. And it speaks of a first hope. This is the first in rank hope. This one is going to be an arguable issue, but if you take a look at that, and I haven't totally grasped that whole thought, but certainly in God's timing, the next thing in history or spiritual history is what it's going to be, the appearing of the church, appearing for the church, which is the body. And we also have the different places. I just threw these side notes in for emphasis because they're duplicated in several places in this passage of Scripture. A little bit further here. In whom you also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit of promise, I believe, is associated with that spiritual aspect of the heavenlies. Here he speaks about, and if you read the companion Bible note, and I'll mention that, it's my understanding that Mr. Bollinger had four volumes out of six of the companion Bible written at the time of his death. He had notes from the rest, and that some others put together the following. So if you read the note in the companion Bible there, I won't do it here, but he refers back to the Pentecostal time and da da da. You can tell, I think somebody may have had their hand in some things that Mr. Bowler there changed his mind about. He had left some things that unfinished. But anyway, here's a salvation beyond salvation. This is beyond life. This is salvation that is associated with this hope and calling and this sealing by the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the guarantee of our inheritance. Thank the Lord. I know for a fact I have this seal and this promise until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of this Lord. I know he's going to do this. Is that the end of it? I had verse 14, but anyway, sorry. Verse 14 reads, that included verse 14. So that by themselves is this great crescendo. And now the next few verses, and I'm going to stop with a few thoughts here, hopefully. Verses 15 on, we have some prayers of Paul. Now he's given us all this tremendous truth. We have this potentially great knowledge, and what's Paul going to do about it? Well, he's going to pray for us. Let's see what he's going to pray. Or he prayed for them anyway, and I'm sure this is the same thought. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, here's a term we don't hear, the Father of glory. Glory is a word that we're going to find in these epistles that are associated with a hope and calling, a blessed, a glorious resurrection. We're going to read about in Titus and so forth. But these are words that are associated with good news that are that have to do with glory itself and what that might mean and how it's associated with the heavens. He may give unto you, now here's his prayer, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledging of him. So here we have the things that we've just read from 4 through 14, or from 3 through 14,
all these things that are actually pretty difficult to understand. I can tell you this, it took me many years to come to the understanding that I have now. Because a lot of things were made available to me and I understood and I rejoiced over, but after time, these things even became more clear. And that's Paul's prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledging of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, in the Holy of Holies. I think Mike's going to tell us more about that. But I think I'm out of time here. And finally, I'll just say, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us for who believe, according to the energy, the working of His mighty power. Three words, or four words there that are translated power. Something to think about in the future. I'm going to stop there. There's still some really good passages here that we don't have enough time to look at. But we've got to start anyway. This is part of chapter 1. It's what we have in our life to look forward to, certainly, and to rejoice in. And we should remember, I don't always, when I'm in a crisis or in a situation that's uncomfortable, I don't always begin to think about these things. But I believe if I was obeying what he said about spiritual songs in my heart, these would be the top of the list. These are the top 10 hits, whatever it is. So let's close our word prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this marvelous grace that we can barely even begin to grasp, but yet we know because of your great love wherewith you love us. You have made this and all of these things we've just read available to us. And we ask that you indeed give us that wisdom and revelation of acknowledging of you and your Son and for that wonderful work of the Lord, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we thank you in the name of Lord Christ Jesus.